the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. During this season, our minds are filled with many images, soft snow perhaps, Thomas Kincaid paintings. We think of families gathered around tables for a great feast. We think of carolers warmly dressed in their scarves and coats and hats and gloves. We think of familiar poems and books and stories and films. We think of children gathered around a tree in anticipation and joy, unwrapping presents. We think of lights and wreaths and all the pageantry that goes along with it. And then we're reminded of the reason why we celebrate, and so we turn our thoughts to the nativity and the events, the circumstances surrounding it. We're often told, don't forget that Jesus is the reason for the season. We're scolded for our consumerism, and so we want to think about the true reason for Christmas. We think of Jesus. And in both of these things, in these former thoughts that they have to do with our own human experience and what we've known, and when we think of the nativity, we are thinking of things that are common to us, things that either we've experienced or things we can understand, even with the birth of Christ and the setting there. As we think of young Mary, we think of farm animals, magi, shepherds, those angels who announced the birth. We think of the babe and of all things lying in a manger. These are all in accord with our experience, things that we can understand. But in the first chapter of John, John, as far as he can, as much as is possible, pulls back the curtain a bit and gives us a glimpse into eternity. For instance, with what our brother read a moment ago from John chapter 1, it would be impossible to create a nativity scene based upon this chapter of the Word being in the beginning with God and being God, making all things, and the Word becoming flesh. In these opening verses, this prologue to John's gospel, he echoes really the first chapter of the Bible, the first chapter of Genesis, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. The Word that spoke everything into existence, the Word without which nothing was made that was made, is identified as being with God and being God. There is distinction, and yet there is identity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, literally towards God, or as someone has translated it, face to face with God, but also Himself God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Scripture tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We know from the very beginning that everything finds its source of life in God Himself, and yet this Word that John is speaking of here is one whom he says is the light of men. That he is light. He is identified in this way. That he is the true light from heaven that lights every man that comes into the world. In him was life, and his life is the light of men. He is the only Son from the Father. This is who this Word is. As much as this is an explanation, though, of the identity of the Word, it remains a great mystery. Because this is the mystery of who God is. One and yet three. The three in one. The one God. One in His nature. One in His essence. One in His eternity. And yet distinct as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father eternally begetting the Son. The Son being eternally begotten of the Father. The Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. Truly, it is a great mystery of which John speaks, but it's not the only mystery that he speaks of in this prologue. The other mystery is that the Word was made flesh. the Word made flesh. Whereas he previously stated the Word's relationship to eternity, he was before all things. There was not anything made that was made without him. He now states his relationship to time. The Word became flesh. He stepped into time and space history. And whereas he spoke of previously his relationship to God, the Father, that he was with God, that he is God, now he speaks of his relationship to man. The Word became flesh. He who made man was himself made man. Mystery of mysteries. The Word made flesh. God taking upon himself the full nature of those he came to redeem, of mankind. He was made man while never ceasing to be God. He is introduced as the Word in the heights of heaven, and now the Word made flesh, we find him in the depths of the earth, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, vulnerable, weak, dependent. As a man, he grew weary and tired. He was fully God and fully man. He hungered and he thirsted. He grieved and he laughed. He suffered and, of course, he died. The Word made flesh. This Word made flesh, though, was the great fulfillment of God's promise to be with his people. We've read of some of those promises from the prophets in the Old Testament tonight. We've seen their fulfillment in the Gospels as they're set forth for us. God had promised he would dwell with them. When it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word here is the word for a tent. You remember that God commanded Moses to build a tent, a literal tent, in the wilderness. The tabernacle is the place where he would dwell among his people. John is saying that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In saying this, he is saying that this same God of Israel has pitched his tent among his people in an unprecedented way. And whereas Moses, when he received those instructions for the tabernacle, beheld the glory of God on the mountain, and whereas he had to veil his face in order that to hide the radiance of the glory of God that he had glimpsed from the people, John says, it's not only that Moses has seen God's glory, but we have seen it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John would later say, we've handled him. We've touched him. John reclined on his breast. John heard him speak. He saw him, he and his and the disciples of Jesus, with their own eyes. We beheld his glory. In the next chapter, when Jesus performs his first miracle, it says he manifested his glory there. The weight and worth of all that he was manifested there in the presence of his disciples. When he turned the water into wine at Cana of Galilee. And as we read through John's gospel, we see more of his glory displayed and all the signs that he did. We see his glory displayed in all the words that he spoke, proclaiming himself to be the I Am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true vine. There is no life unless one is united to him. His opponents said of him, no one ever spoke like this man. His words and his works displayed his glory. And John says he came to make known the Father. In verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has declared him. He has led him forth. He has revealed him. This God who at many different times and in many different ways spoke to our fathers through his servants, the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. The Word made flesh was the culmination of God's revelation to man. So the Son from the Father came to redeem the sons of men that they might be made the sons of God in him. And all who have the Son of God have life. All who come to the Father through the Son, as we read a moment ago in verse 12, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And this is why John wrote his gospel. He tells us at the end, these things are written, that you might know, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the meaning of Christmas. This is the glory of Christmas, that the one who manifested the glory of the Father, who was born of the Virgin Mary, might be born in you, that you might be born anew as a son or daughter of the Most High. And so in him we find life and light and joy and peace and hope, all that we speak of and that we think of and that are represented during this time and during this season. These things are found in him alone. Indeed, everything we need is found in him, in Christ. My favorite section of John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion sum this up, this idea up. He reminds us of this very thing, that everything we seek, everything we need is found in Christ. He says, if we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that he possesses it. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, we shall find them in his unction, strength in his government, purity in his conception, indulgence in his nativity. If we seek redemption, we shall find it in his passion, acquittal in his condemnation, remission of the curse in his cross, satisfaction in his sacrifice, purification in his blood, reconciliation in his descent into hell, mortification of the flesh in his sepulcher, newness of life and immortality in his resurrection, the inheritance of a celestial kingdom in his entrance into heaven, protection, security, and the abundant supply of all blessings in his kingdom, secure anticipation of judgment in the power of judging committed to him. In fine, or summary, or in short, since in him all kinds of blessings are treasured up, let us draw a full supply from him and none from any other quarter. This is the glory of Christmas, that everything we need is found in him, the glorious Christ of Christmas. Let's pray.